Let me ask you to get your Bibles open, if you would, to two different passages of Scripture. And first of all, find Luke chapter 9. And once you find Luke chapter 9, put a piece of paper or your husband's finger in there, and then turn back over to Matthew chapter 8. Luke 9 and Matthew 8. I've got to tell you that when I put this series together over these 3 weeks, I was really looking for a series that would just kind of fit the mood in the summer. You know, it's Independence Day weekend, and I'm sure you're going to have some barbecue and some fireworks, and there's probably going to be a beach or water or sports involved, and you're probably just going to kick back with some lemonade and just kind of relax. And to be honest with you, that's the kind of series I was looking for to put together. And so I thought, hey, we'll just talk about Jesus' disciples and the call that Jesus made to follow him. And then I remembered, even as I was studying this week, that every time Jesus said those words, follow me, or every time somebody declared, I'm following Jesus, Jesus challenged the statement to the validity and the sincerity of how far a person would follow. And so as we look today in Matthew chapter 8, I want to introduce you to three different followers of Jesus. Now, when I say followers, I put those in quotation marks. And we're going to see some characteristics because each one of these followers had a particular obstacle which prevented him from following very far. Let's find that first disciple. He is actually in Matthew chapter 8 in verse 18. It says, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him. Now, stop right there. You have to know that everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd that gathered. The reason that the crowd gathered, if you read back up in the earlier part of the passage, you realize that Jesus had been doing some miraculous stuff. He'd been casting out demons. He'd healed Peter's mother-in-law, which in and of itself is a miracle, that he would want his mother-in-law healed, I guess. But anyway, Jesus did that, and then he was casting out demons. And I mean, it was, you talk about a fireworks show. There were fireworks everywhere Jesus went, and everywhere he went, a crowd gathered. But as we're going to find out, what Jesus knew is something that some of us don't realize, that just because there is a crowd gathered around Jesus does not necessarily mean that there are followers of Jesus in the crowd. Some are following not very far, some aren't following at all, and Jesus begins to reduce the size of the crowd. This was a crowd reduction message. And even as I look at all these new faces coming in, and I'm like, man, I hope those people fold into our church and become genuine followers of Christ here at Harvest. I got to tell you here that this is a crowd reduction sermon that we're about to go into right now. This is not easy. As a matter of fact, this is the highest standard you will find, but I will tell you, this is the only standard for a genuine follower of Christ. You cannot follow far if you will not leave stuff that you're currently following. We learned last week that Andrew and Peter left their nets. We saw that in the video. We saw that James and John left their boat and their dad to follow Jesus. And we learned that Matthew left everything, the scripture says, in order to follow Jesus. The standard is no lower for you and I. Just because you are in the crowd does not necessarily mean that you are a follower of Christ. There was a crowd that gathered. Who was in the crowd? Well, it says he gave orders to go over to the other side. And Jesus saw a boat there and he wanted to get away from the crowd. He'd been ministering all day long and he was probably tired, drained at that point. And so he desired to get in a boat and take his true disciples to the other side of the sea here. But he gave orders to go to the other side. And then in verse 19 it says, and a scribe came up and said to him. A scribe was never used positively. The term a scribe was never used positively in the Gospels. Every time we see a scribe come up, it comes up in a derogatory sense. You had to understand, a scribe was someone who was authorized by the Jewish people to actually teach the law. Not anybody could teach the law. You had to be studied, you had to be educated, you had to be a good communicator, you had to interpret the law, and you were given the right, the authorization to teach others what the law was in the Jewish nation. And so he addresses Jesus with a very interesting title. You see the title that he uses for Jesus? He calls Jesus teacher. and he makes this claim, I will follow you wherever you go. You see, the scribe was amazed at the authority of Jesus' teaching. Jesus taught with authority unlike any other scribe this scribe had ever listened to. And a good teacher is a student of master teachers. If you're a teacher, if you like to communicate, you know you love to see people that know how to communicate and you aspire to be more like them. I believe that was going on in the scribe's heart. He saw Jesus teaching with authority and with passion and with diligence like no other teacher he'd ever seen. And so I believe his motive in following Jesus was not abandon. But I believe his motive was academic. He wanted to know how to sway crowds and gather crowds and teach crowds the way that Jesus taught crowds. And so Jesus had an interesting response to him. Verse 20, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you understand what he's saying to this scribe? Jesus, the discerner of the heart, not just a teacher of the law, but a discerner of the heart, peered into the very motive of why this man wanted to follow, and he identified an obstacle that this scribe was not willing to overcome. Do you know what it was? It was personal safety. Personal safety. You see, Jesus was trying to communicate to this scribe, following me will cost you something. It's going to cost you comfort. And he uses the analogy, foxes have holes, birds have nests, people have, what do people have? We have homes. And what are those homes for? Well, they're for safety, from shelter, from threats. Homes are also for personal comfort. There are cushy things in homes. There are pillows and mattresses and blankets, and there's nice warm food, and there's people there that support you and love you and encourage you. And what Jesus is saying, look, followers of mine do not even have the guarantee that foxes have with holes and birds have with nests. It's going to cost you something to follow me. And Jesus was very upfront. You see, his discipleship was deficient. His statement, I will follow you wherever you go, that's an accurate statement. I trust that you will say that at some point. But Jesus knew it was deficient. It was accurate. It was not adequate. I don't know about you. I grew up going to, I didn't grow up going to church, but when I got to be a teenager, I began to attend summer church camp every year. Anybody ever gone to summer church camp? And, you know, the atmosphere there in summer church camp among teenagers is quite interesting. You have all these hormonal, weird teenagers that are going through stages of life, and they can be very emotional and traumatic, and everything's drama. Anybody know a teenager like that? I don't know any. I don't know any teenagers like that. I'm just assuming you have some teenagers like that in your family, not mine. Now, anyway, and so for me, as one of those hormonal, dramatic teenagers at that time, you would go and separated from your video games, separated from your television, separated from your friends at school, any other distractions. It was a very focused spiritual time. And I knew that in my youth group, there was always going to be the one night where it was the moment where everybody decided to what? Follow Jesus, right? I mean, because all the momentum was there and the peer pressure was on. It's like, what's wrong with you? You're not going to follow Jesus. And we would have this emotional two-hour service. And, you know, people would throw pine cones in the fire. And we'd nail our sins to the cross. Anybody do this, you know? And all those different things. And it was a very emotional moment. And it lasted 2 hours. And then we quit following Jesus and we went back to the way we were, especially when we got back around our old friends and our, you know, different influences. And it's amazing how we can make such strong statements like this scribe, I will follow you wherever you go. I'll give up everything. I'll go to Africa. I'll do everything. And Jesus knows the motive of our heart. How genuine is that statement? If you are not willing to pay the price of losing some personal comfort, some personal safety, you are not ready to follow far, Jesus said. You say, now, wait a minute. Last week you told me that Matthew, this tax collector, you know, start where you are. And before Jesus asked him to love him, he didn't say, love me. He didn't say, obey me. He didn't say, worship me. He just said, follow me. So you just said we could kind of hang out with Jesus. That's true. But do you remember the last thing I told you last week? Those who follow Jesus will eventually be changed by Jesus. Jesus wants to change that motive and turn that heart so that it's a sincere following of Jesus, willing to pay any price. Let me just say this. If you have not experienced some discomfort because you have followed Jesus, then you have never followed Jesus. You have hung on to safety and you have hung on to comfort rather than experienced some trials and some temptations and some hardship and paying some price for following Jesus. Now, I know some of you are looking at it like, wait a minute, personal safety, that's not a sin to desire some personal safety. I want safety. I don't want to die. I don't want my family to die. I'm trying to provide for my family. What's wrong with safety? Nothing wrong with safety. The question is, where do you believe safety comes from? What is the refuge? From where does your help come? Is your refuge in the Lord? Or is your refuge in your government? Or your military? Or your bank account? Or your home? Your hole? Your nest? From where does your personal safety come? There's a second obstacle in following Jesus. It's this. Financial security. Second thing we're going to learn here today is that those who follow Jesus, it's going to cost you some money. Let's look at the other disciple that walks up to him. We're in Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him. Now, isn't that interesting? The Bible calls them disciples. And don't get hung up on that word. Don't get tripped up and say, was this a genuine disciple or was this a disingenuous disciple? The term disciple is a very broad category of people that hung out in the crowd around Jesus. There were people that were enamored with the fireworks and the healings and casting out demons and all the different things. And they followed for different reasons, but in some sense, the very broad overarching term was called a disciple. And so one of these types of disciples said to him, Lord, let me first, stop right there. It doesn't matter what comes after those two words. If you say to the Lord, me first, you are not following Jesus. Jesus won't even allow you to follow him. You cannot follow someone if you are first. Do you get that? You like auto racing? Okay. If you are first, you are not following anyone. In order to be following, who has to be first? Whoever's leading, right? And if you're going to allow Jesus to lead and Jesus to be Lord, you cannot be first. And so I'm telling you, whatever comes after this statement, it does not matter whatever the statement is. As soon as the quote-unquote disciple says, let me first, game over. You have ceased following Jesus. Let's find out what his issue was. Let me first go and bury my father. Now, hopefully he was assuming that he would die first, and he didn't want to bury him while he was still alive, but let me first go and bury my father. Now let's think about that. What is that all about? You have to understand, in Jewish culture, the highest obligation of a son was to provide a proper funeral, of proper burial for his father. I mean, the most derelict duty that you could do as a son is not to provide for a proper burial, a God-honoring burial for your father. And so, was it wrong for this guy to want to bury his father? No, not at all. It was very much appropriate for him to say that. But as you think about this passage, I personally don't believe that his father had died yet. What I think he was saying was this. Let me first wait until my father dies. You know, he may live another 20, 30, 40 years. And when he dies, there's this inheritance that's coming my way. And that is going to put me in such a position of financial security, I'll be able to follow you then without any problem. What was he saying? He was saying, let me first get my financial security, then I will follow you. You see, he didn't understand that following Jesus was going to cost him some money. And so what did Jesus say to him in verse 22? Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their dead. Isn't it interesting? Jesus kind of uses a play on words there. And he's basically saying this, you are concerned about the wrong funeral. You are the person who needs to die to yourself. Let's have your funeral, and let's prioritize spiritual life over spiritual death. And then over in Luke, where he's talking, the same passage here, Luke adds a little phrase here. He says, follow me, let the dead bury their dead, and you go and preach the kingdom of God. And Jesus identifies there's two kingdoms. There is the spiritual kingdom. There is the Christian kingdom by which I'm the king. And there is this worldly system, this natural system, this earthly kingdom down here. And the way you become king down here is to have finances and riches and power and influence. And what Jesus is saying to him is, you're living for the wrong kingdom. Don't you understand? This world is filled with spiritual deadness. And I want you to go preach spiritual life. I want you to be an influence. You cannot conditionally follow Jesus. Anything you put first, even yourself, if you are the king of your life, you cannot follow Jesus as the king of the spiritual kingdom. Now again, is there anything wrong with financial security? Not necessarily. If you have a family, you're obligated to provide for your family. Not a bad idea to have life insurance. I have life insurance. I have some savings, and there's a proper way, there's a biblical way to save, and those things are so important. So does every person who follows Jesus have to be financially insecure? Not necessarily. It depends on where you believe financial security comes from. Do you have treasure in heaven, or do you just have treasure on earth? My question to you is this. What is your net worth in heaven? Because whatever your net worth here is, when you die and your heart beats that last time, your net worth is zero. Because you're not taking any of it with you. Right? In heaven, we've got incredible kingdom security. We operate on a different economy. God looks at spiritual riches rather than earthly riches. But this was the obstacle for this disciple, and I believe it's indicative of so many other disciples. We can't follow Jesus because we're consumed with an occupation. We've got to make money. We've got to have security, and we've got to live in this house, and we've got consumer debt that we can't give the way that God wants us to give because we've got all these bills. Because we bought stuff God never wanted us to buy so that we can have personal safety and comfort and all those different things. The kingdom of God, those who follow Jesus cannot trip over the obstacle of financial security. He was concerned about the wrong funeral. Well, there's one other disciple. Do you see him there? You say, now, wait a minute. Verse 23 says, and when he got into the boat, his disciples, what did his disciples do? They followed him. Who got in the boat? Who did Jesus let in the boat? How many guys did he let in the boat? 12. There was the crowd, and then there were the 12. The 12 that he called to follow him, and they abandoned, with the exception of Judas, and that's a whole other story we won't get into. But they followed him to the other side of the lake. Where'd they go? Do you remember this story here? We won't take time to read it, but they got in the boat. They went across the sea. Jesus fell asleep in the bottom of the boat. And what happened? There was a big storm that came up on the Sea of Galilee. And it became very unsafe following Jesus at that moment. You see, that's the reason he wouldn't let the first guy in the boat. That's the reason he wouldn't let the second guy in the boat. Because he knew that they wouldn't make it into the storm that Jesus was about to take them into, where their faith would be tested. Well, there really is a third guy. You have to understand, just a little Bible lesson here in your Bible, there are four books that are biographies of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell the same story, the life of Christ. Many of those stories overlap. There are some stories that are unique to Matthew that Luke doesn't contain, and some things that Luke recorded that Matthew doesn't contain. You put them all together, you've got a very complete four-volume biography of Jesus. So what's interesting about this passage in Matthew is we have the very same paragraph recorded for us in Luke. Now flip over to Luke chapter 9. Remember, you can take your husband's finger out now, and flip over to Luke chapter 9. And here in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62 tell us the same narrative. But Luke tells us about three disciples. He tells us about the first guy that was interested in personal safety. He was the delinquent disciple. And then he tells us about the guy that was consumed by financial security. He was the delayed disciple. But he tells us about a third one. And that begins in verse 61. Look at what it says. And yet another said... What did he say? He said the same thing that the other guy said. I will follow you, Lord, but let... Uh-oh. Next two words. Me first. This guy, what's the deal? They don't get it. You cannot be a disciple and say, me first, right? He says, let me first. Now, this guy had another issue. He says, let me first say farewell to those in my home. You know what this guy's problem was? The obstacle for this guy was he was interested in relational significance. Relational significance. You see, following Jesus will cost you friends. It'll cost you comfort. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you friends. This guy wanted to go home and say farewell to his friends. Now, I wonder why he was so concerned about what his friends thought about him following Jesus. I think this guy wanted to go back and say, hey, you know, everybody that loves me and everybody that I love, just gather around here. I just want to make sure you're cool with what I'm about to do. I want you to understand, I met this guy named Jesus. I want him to be my friend. But I don't think he would fit too well in this circle of friends because he's different than you guys. But I want to be friends with you guys. I still want to follow Jesus. He wasn't willing to leave. Now, he wanted to go say farewell. I think there's more wrapped up in that statement. I think he wanted to make sure they didn't think he was an idiot. I think he wanted to make sure that they didn't think he was joining a cult. I think he wanted to make sure that they didn't misunderstand. I don't think I'm still your friend, but I want to be a follower of Jesus. He wanted to say farewell to those in his home. The reason why I believe all that is because of the response that Jesus said to him in verse 62. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." That reference is very closely associated to a passage of Scripture over in the Old Testament, 2 Kings, where Elijah is putting a mantle of anointing on Elisha. Elisha was choosing to follow Elijah, and while he was doing it, it was Elisha who was plowing a field. Elijah comes by, puts a mantle on him, and he says, "Follow me." And at that point, he had to choose. And Jesus knew the Old Testament. He wrote it. And he knew that story. And he's trying to say, hey, guys, there is no way you can follow straight while you're looking over your shoulder at everything that you loved that you had to leave to follow me. This guy wanted to say farewell to his friends. He wanted to make sure that he was close enough to where he could still see them in the distance, looking back. And I don't want to go too far because I want to wave to them occasionally, maybe go hang out with them some, and then come and... Jesus said, look, you cannot plow straight rows if you're like that. So you're disqualified from following unless you are willing to pay the price of losing some friends, no matter how kooky they think you are. When I have opportunity to speak to teenagers, and I did that a lot in the early days of my ministry, I would always tell them this statement. There will come a critical point in your life as a teenager where you cannot simultaneously have the approval of Jesus and the approval of your friends. In that moment, you will have to choose who you're following. That is totally unheard of in most of our Christian circles in America. Most Christian circles, Christian communities, churches, the message is this: hey, just come follow Jesus. You don't have to change that much. You don't have to be weird. You just kind of have to be one of us. You know, what, is that the message that Jesus is saying here? Like, no. It's going to cost you if you're going to follow far. Reminds me again of another Old Testament story over in Exodus. You remember the story of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. God had selected them, anointed them. They were His people. They sinned, and God brought judgment on them by enslaving them in Egypt. And God, over a period of time, raised up a leader. His name was Moses. God had conversation with Moses, and the conversation went like this almost every time. I want you to go to Pharaoh, the leader of the Egyptian nation, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Have you read that in the Old Testament? Or you've seen the movie? Remember that? Let my people go. And there are chapter after chapter after chapter in Exodus about Moses going to Pharaoh and says, hey, I just met with God, and he says, you got to let his people go. And Pharaoh's like, I'm not going to let the people go. And God would send a swarm. God would send a famine. God would turn rivers to blood. And then finally, you remember there was going to be the Passover where, you know, God basically executed all the firstborn children in Egypt because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. There's this final conversation, one of the final conversations. Moses comes back into Pharaoh and says, I just had another conversation with God. God says you got to let the people go. And this is what Pharaoh's response was in Exodus 8:28. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go. Finally, Pharaoh figures it out. I will let you go sacrifice to the Lord your God. In the wilderness, go do what he wants you to do. Okay. If you want to follow God, then go. But what did he say? Only you must not go very far away. Your friends and the world is fine if you want to follow Jesus. You go to church on Sunday, that's good. It'll make you a better person. Give you a little pep talk, encouragement, get through the week. But they will constantly tell you, you must not go very far. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you comfort. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you friends. What's the difference between a disciple who follows far and a disciple who doesn't keep following? Over in John chapter 6, again, one of the biographies of Jesus. In John chapter 6, it's an incredible day of ministry in the life of Jesus. And as Jesus heals the sick, as Jesus feeds the 5,000, as Jesus performs miracles, as Jesus teaches the crowd, again, the crowd just gets huge. But all through chapter 6 of John, we see Jesus making statements to reduce the size of the crowd. That sound like the churches you go to? I mean, boy, we're just really interested in reducing the size of the crowd here. That's what Jesus did every time the crowd got bigger. He said something to reduce the size of the crowd. He gets down to John chapter 6 and verse 66, one of the longest chapters in the Bible. He gets down to verse 66, and this is what it tells us. After this day of ministry, after all the things Jesus had said, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. What's the difference between them and the 12 disciples who followed far? What's the difference between some of the people in this room right now who are not willing to follow far, and you'll come to church on Sunday, but you're just not going to get really whacked out about it, and you don't want to lose a friend, don't want to pay any price, and you like your comfort? What's the difference between that person and someone who is totally abandoned to following Jesus? Here it is. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" I mean, maybe Jesus was looking into their eyes and they were kind of scratching their head. They're kind of looking and they're like, "Are we with them or are we with him?" And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Verse 68, Peter answered him and said this, "Lord." Not an insignificant statement. Notice he doesn't say teacher. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Do you know what he was saying? We have found the greatest safety, the greatest security, and the greatest significance comes by following you. Everybody in this room wants those three things: safety, security, and significance. The difference between a disciple who stops following and a disciple who follows far is where you believe you find the greatest safety, the greatest security, and the greatest significance. Peter goes on and says, "You have the words of life." Why do we get so razzed up about this book? Because we believe in this book we find safety, security, and significance as followers of Jesus. Jesus has the words of spiritual life. Peter goes on and says, "And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." If Jesus is the Holy One of God, then he can provide some safety and some security and the greatest significance of a life that he created and put on this planet to glorify and honor him. That's what Peter had come to believe. That's what the 12 had come to believe, with the exception of Judas, another story. We've come to believe. My question to you is this: have you come to believe that in Jesus Christ you will find your greatest safety, your greatest security, and your greatest significance? The fact of the matter is this: you will follow someone or something. You're already doing it. You're either following the fashion, you're following the culture, you're following your friends, you're following a book, you're following a professor, you're following a teacher, you're following an entertainer, you're following a philosophy, or you trump all that. You just follow yourself. So you've made yourself God. How safe is that? How's that working out for you? Jesus simply says to every person here today, "Follow me." Let me ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Where do you find your security, your safety, and your significance? Are you like the delinquent disciple? You say, you talk a big talk. You remember those campfires. You've been in church services, you've cried crocodile tears, and you've filled out cards, and you've raised your hands, and you had a warm emotional feelings. How far are you following? Are your friends an obstacle to you, or are they an encouragement to you to follow Jesus? You may have to lose some friends to follow Jesus. You may have to lose some money to follow Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, why don't you just tell him, say, "Lord, I don't know what it's going to cost me, but I do know that you are the Holy One of God. And if that is true, then I can rest in your safety, your security, your significance for my life." for some of you, you haven't been in church in a while, and this is a strong call, strong message. You may have never heard a message like this. You say, man, I didn't know I had anything to change when I come to Christ. You do. And if you will not allow Him to change you, He will not allow you to follow Him. He must be Lord, or He will be no other. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you to stand right now. I want to lead us in a prayer. I trust that those words of that disciple, "Let me first," will never be words that you'll say to Jesus as an excuse. And some of us use family as an excuse not to follow far. Some of us use friends. Some of us use security as an excuse for why you're not following far. I want to invite you every time you hear His voice this week to simply say, "God, I'll follow You because I believe that You are the Holy One of God." Father, I pray that You would convince us of that truth. Fill our hearts with faith. God, we acknowledge to You, this is hard stuff. This is not for those who are enamored with this world. It's not for those who want a comfortable life. But God, we want to be agents of change. We do think of those 12 that followed You, even to the point of death, and it's because of them that this world is filled with the gospel. It's available to us here even today in our country. And God, we pray that You would raise up more followers, more disciples that would penetrate a lost world, light the darkness, and proclaim, "I have decided once and for all to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter who goes with me. I will take my cross and I will follow You." We pray in Christ's name. Amen.